I think most of you are familiar with that text from James. I've had people ask me, what's a good book to buy at Barnes & Noble so that I could grow in my discipleship? And I say, you don't have to go to Barnes & Noble. Read the book of James. It's a great book. And I know Trudy only read a couple of verses, but they're powerful, and I'd like to deal with them this morning. But before I do that, I want to ask how many here this morning just love and enjoy going through trials in your life. I mean, you actually get up in the morning and say, bring me another trial, Lord, so I could be joyful. I don't think so. And that's why I put duh at the end of that statement. Well, our text this morning was written by James. Many scholars believe, and I tend to agree with them, that James was the younger brother of Jesus. And that eventually, not only was he a disciple of Jesus Christ, but he also eventually became the head, or if you will, the bishop of the church in Jerusalem. And so here he's writing to people who were experiencing and going through many trials in their lives. Let me give you an example. In the time of James, when this was written, there was a serious price to be paid if you wanted to call yourself a follower of the way, they used to call it, a follower of Jesus Christ. It wasn't a free ride. Today, it's fairly easy to proclaim our Christianity, but not so much in the time of James. Especially if you were Jewish, which many of the believers were, once you gave your life to Christ and you committed yourself to being a disciple of his, you were excommunicated from the synagogue. You lost fellowship, couldn't come to church in the morning, couldn't go to shul, couldn't go to the temple in the high holy days. And in fact, what would happen, you would not only be excommunicated from worshiping with fellow Jews, but you would be pushed out of the community where you couldn't even deal commercially. If you were a baker, a fisherman, if you were in some kind of business where you depended on your interaction with fellow Jews in the community, like in Jerusalem, you were out. And so there was a serious price to be paid. You were shunned. Now think about this. Could you imagine going to work tomorrow morning and getting a pink slip simply because you attended worship this morning? That's what happened. You would be pushed out. And so he's writing to people that are going through these trials and these challenges and struggling with their lives and their families simply because they were followers of Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, he says, they became aliens and strangers in their own land. And I have to tell you something. When you're really living the Christian life today, in 2018, there's times when you could feel like you're an alien and a stranger in this land, because the culture and so forth sometimes is so contrary to what we're called to do and be that I could understand why Paul wrote this to the church in Ephesus. And so James is encouraging them how to face trials in their lives. And I want to share this with you, and I believe it. I believe his instructions are just as relevant today as they were when they were written 2,000 years ago. And so he writes, and Trudy just read it, consider it a pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Now, I don't know about you, but I could remember the first time I read that with clarity, I scratched my head. And I thought to myself, pure joy when I face trials? Really? And mind you, he doesn't say joy. He says pure joy when you face trials in your life. And so I looked up the word joy in the original Greek. And the word joy means all, every, thoroughly. And then he says, when you go through these trials, it's putting us to the test. We're being tested if we're going to maintain our joy, our countenance, our witness, our peace in the midst of that trial. And if you look further in the original Greek, it states that you're not acting joyful. You're not putting on a front that I'm joyful just so people will think I'm joyful because I'm a Christian. You're actually experiencing joy and peace in the midst of a trial. And I want to say this. I believe that could only happen when you have a deep, serious relationship with Jesus Christ. And so last week I was watching Joel Osteen. How many like Joel Osteen? You like Joel Osteen? Yeah, he's a very encouraging guy. I know Conrad and Robert went to the Joel Osteen conference there in Brooklyn. My daughter did as well. But he was telling a story about an eaglet, a chick, an eagle chick that was raised by chickens. And he says when the egg hatched, the eagle didn't know he was an eagle. And so he walked around like a chicken. He didn't realize he could soar with the eagles and that he could fly. And there he was in that chicken field, pecking away at the ground like a chicken instead of soaring like an eagle. And when Joel Osteen said that, the Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'll put that picture up there. There he goes. There's that eagle looking at his brother chicken, not realizing the enormity of what he had, the potential. Paul tells us that God will not give us more than we can handle. And friends, listen, I know some of you have been through a lot in your lives. And sometimes it comes to the precipice of saying, okay, Lord, I think this is it. I think this is all I could handle. But the Bible says God will never give us more than we could handle. And I believe that when we don't take that scripture to heart, we could wind up like that eagle, failing to realize we could soar over our issues. And rather, we got our heads down and we're pecking away at the ground, failing to realize the potential that we have in Christ Jesus. And so Paul reminds us of that. What kind of trials was James referring to? Now, mind you, if you listen to when Trudy read that scripture, he didn't say just trials. He said trials of many kinds of trials. Now, the first trial is right there. And I have to tell you, I've committed these trials many times. Our trials come from our own doing. Something we've done has brought this trial into our lives. In other words, the old saying is that if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. And so sometimes we create these issues in our lives that has nothing to do with God. It's something we've done. I have counseled people, and in fact, it was in my book, Beyond the Badge, counseling a police officer, and overspent, went beyond his financial means, had a Humvee in his driveway, a huge screen TV and sound system in his house, and yet he was wondering why God was putting him through this financial crisis in his life. And I looked at him and I go, you got to be kidding me. I think this really has to do with you more than it does with God. So God is not, and I don't mean this in a sarcastic way. I got to be careful about this. God is not in the housekeeping business, that every time we make a mess, we could expect God to just come and clean it up. Okay, so I'll just mess up and buy another Humvee, and God will see me through it. It doesn't work that way, friends. God is not in the housekeeping business. There are lessons to be learned when we mess up. And let me tell you, don't ever be discouraged, because I am a master at messing up. And I got to tell you that. Straight up. So I'm not expecting to blame God for my mess ups, but I do know that God will have a lesson in that mess up to walk us through it so we learn from the experience when we mess up. And so some of our trials are because of our own doing. Secondly, Some of our trials are spiritual trials. What do I mean by that? Peter writes in 1 Peter 4 that if we suffer or if we are challenged because of our faith, Peter says it's a blessing. In other words, if we're going to suffer because of our faith, if we're going to be ridiculed and rejected and all those things because of our witness as Christians, Peter says you are a blessed man, you are a blessed woman, or you are a blessed student in your high school, or your middle school, if you stand up for your faith. Jesus says in John 16, 23, he says, in this world, you will have many trials in your life, but in me, you will have peace in the midst of those trials. You see, let's face it, there are some trials that come our way simply because of our Christian faith. Let me give you an example. Presbyterian pastor Andrew Brunson from North Carolina is in prison in Turkey right now. He didn't do anything wrong. They're charging him with conspiracy to revolt against the government. It's a lie. He was over there spreading the good news of Christ, and he's under house arrest right now, and he's suffering simply because of his Christian faith. Now, you may not know this. Out of the three hostages that were released from North Korea, one of them was a Christian pastor. And all he was doing in North Korea was trying to help starving poor people and to be a Christian witness. And he was thrown in a hard labor camp because of his spirituality. A friend of mine was laid off from his job. Now, they didn't tell him he was laid off for this reason, but his boss asked him to pad the books in the billing system. And he said, I'm not doing that. And the boss said, why not? He said, it's dishonest, and I'm a Christian. Soon after, he was let go from his job. Why was he let go? Because of a spiritual trial in his life. You remember Tim Tebow, who's now in the minor leagues in baseball? He was ridiculed because of his faith, because he knelt to pray during a game. He was harassed, he was ridiculed, he was made fun of simply because of his faith. Why is this? They were out of step with their culture. They were out of step with their society. The societal norms didn't agree with their behavior. Just as the people James was writing to when he wrote this letter to encourage them, don't be discouraged if you face trials of many kinds. So, there are trials that are self-imposed. We make our own mess. There are trials that come about because of spiritual matters, as I described. Now, here's the most difficult trial of all. And I know some of you have experienced it. The most difficult trial is the one that we really can't explain. You know how many times as a pastor I've been asked why and I don't have an answer? I don't even try to make up an answer. Pastor, why'd this happen? I don't know. You know, when I get to heaven, I've got a million questions to ask God. It won't mean a thing, right, Bobby? When I get up there, all that sheet of questions are going to just disappear because full revelation is going to come about. But I've asked that question many times in my own life. Why? Why did this happen? A person who never smoked, and I have a friend like this, my wife and I, my former district superintendent, Ken Kiefer, he never put a cigarette in his mouth, and he was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer. And you ask yourself, why? Why? I think of my own wife, and I hope I don't embarrass her. Here's a woman that served God her whole life, who has ministered to hurting people, who has extended her life to others, and yet she's been stricken with a terrible eye disease that's robbing her of her eyesight. And you wonder, why? But, you know, she's a good person. She's following you, Lord. She praises you in the morning and before she goes to bed at night. She loves you, Lord. Why? Why is this happening? And yet she still has the joy of the Lord. I think of Linda back there, Linda Werner. I text her while I was on vacation. Here's a woman who lost her husband, her brother, and her sister all in 1 year. And yet she still has peace and she still has joy in her life. Of course she's sad. Of course she's grieving. In fact, these flowers here are in recognition of her sister's passing. But Linda depends on her faith to get her through the challenges. But the question is still there, why? Why did I lose my husband? Why did I lose my brother? Why did I lose my sister? Why do bad things happen to good people? There was a rabbi that wrote a whole book on that. Why do bad things happen to good people? It's a mystery at times. It's unexplainable at times. Of course, people will wrestle with this question. Why does God allow this to happen to good people? You don't think I didn't ask that about my wife? Many times in my prayers, you better believe it, I did. Why? But there's a much deeper question at the crux of what James is saying here. He's saying, in spite of the trial, in spite of lack of answers, why these things are happening in my life, how is my faith? That's the real question. In spite of everything that's going on in my life, God is saying, how's your faith, Chuck? How are you holding up in your belief system? That's why James says the testing of your faith results in perseverance or patience, which leads to completeness or maturity and lacks nothing. Now, the word used by James in the original Greek for patience and perseverance means steadfastness or staying power. How do we stay steadfast in the midst of a trial? How do we have that staying power when we know a loved one of ours is suffering with illness or something else going on? How do we hang in there in the midst of such a trial? Paul said the same thing in Romans 5:3. God invites us to keep on keeping on with Him in faith through the trials that we face in this life. You hear what I said? With Him. Not in our own strength, not in our own resources, but with Him. Now, even though I personally don't like trials, I've said this many times to you in the time I've been the pastor of this church, my greatest growth in my faith has always come through a trial in my life. Now, sometimes I say, God, I don't want to grow anymore, please. I'm big enough. But I've grown during trials. And to be mature in the faith is teleos in the Greek, to be complete, to be mature, to be full grown, to be eating meat instead of drinking milk, as the Apostle Paul writes in one of his epistles. Paul encourages us in Philippians chapter 3, press on, press on, press through. Whatever you're going through, don't give up. Trust in the Lord. Take one step at a time. Even if you take two steps backwards, keep moving forward. Paul tells us, put our hand to the plow. Pressing on to maturity of faith should be one of our major goals in our Christian lives. You see, oftentimes God will use trials to grow us. I already said that, and I've experienced it in my own life. And then in verse 4, James tells us that if we do so, we will lack nothing. Imagine that. In the midst of a trial, we will lack nothing. What a powerful statement. When we adhere to James's teaching during our trials, we'll get through that trial. We'll be a witness of hope to others who might be going through a trial around us. We will become more like Jesus. And we will maintain our joy in the midst of the trial, in spite of the trial. And so, I was riding on my motorcycle the other day, and I passed a church. I got to be careful. Sometimes I get distracted by signs. It's not healthy on a motorcycle. But as I was riding my bike, I saw this sign, and this is what it said. It said, God is at the end of your rope. Have you ever heard that expression? I'm at the end of my rope. I'm holding on for dear life. I want to encourage you, friends. When you get to that point, you're never alone. God is always with you. You believe that? I do. And I know you do. Let's pray. Gracious God, I thank you. we thank you. Why? Because we know that oftentimes we are found at the end of our rope. There are times when we are so thin. There are times when we feel like everything around us and under us is collapsing and disintegrating, and we're sinking in the midst of the challenge that we're facing. We've all been there. Some of us this morning are there now, and many of us will face it in the days ahead. But Lord God, let us be reminded, as that church sign so clearly stated, when we're in such a place, you're there. You're in the midst of that situation. You said you would never leave us nor forsake us, that you would always walk through with us. And so this morning I pray, whatever we might be facing, to remember, to be mindful, whether we created the problem, whether it's due to spiritual matters, or we can't even explain it, that you are there in the midst of it all. And for that, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.